white as snow. How often do we get to think about the whiteness of snow and the accomplishment of the resurrection on the same day? Wow. I'm going to remember this day. Well, welcome everyone. It's good to gather together to worship the Lord together, to praise our King for the resurrection that we benefit from, that we enjoy, that makes us alive. Just by way of announcements this morning, we have our We Care cards. If you're visiting with us this morning, if you're new, we would love for you to fill out one of those cards and put it in one of the boxes on the way out. It's just our way of connecting with you, getting to know you a little bit. And also, if you have any prayer requests, you can fill those out and put them on those cards as well and drop them in the baskets there. But let's go ahead and go before the Lord together in prayer on this beautiful morning. Father, we think about the frailty of life. Lord, there are many here who are here because of great difficulty, stresses on their minds, aches in their bodies, fears, worries, ulcers, sleeplessness. These are all reminders, Lord, that this world is not the way it was created to be. Can sum it up in a word: futility. But the resurrection means that you have established something that will not fail. Namely, you have established eternal life for us. And so, Father, we bring our burdens before you this morning. And we are glad to lay them into the hands of one whom death could not hold down. One who would not stay dead. For if he is able to rise from the dead by his own power, that his own will was stronger than the will of death, then we could surrender all of our lives into those hands, knowing that we are committing ourselves to a faithful Creator and Sustainer. Father, we would ask for those who, as Pastor Jim mentioned at the beginning, that the fire set in the heart where it seems like it's running cool. This morning, Lord, would you ignite the flame of desire for you? That the sleepy heart would awake from slumber. That the nearsighted would have eternal sight. That the weak could mount up with wings like eagles. For you, Lord, in rising from the dead, you didn't just conquer death, you conquered our death. So that we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? For Christ is our victor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to open up there, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. You can pull that out to follow along. Page number should be on the screen there, and it's also in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful chapter. Maybe later today, you want to take some time and just read through the whole chapter, because it's all about the resurrection. It's all about what Christ accomplished in rising from the dead. And I knew I was going to teach from this chapter. My struggle was to pick a section, because, well, we could go on all day long with the riches of these 58 verses in this chapter, but we're going to look at the last set of verses beginning at verse 50. So if you would stand with me for the reading of the word. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. What a difference Jesus makes. We might ask the question, is Jesus just a historical figure that we look to for inspiration, such as some might look to Gandhi, who may inspire people to forget about or to think about the forgotten people that are out there? Or is he like Jesse Owens, who in the 1936 Berlin Olympics moved past the pale of racism there to accomplish something great? Or did Jesus accomplish something more physically life-changing, such as Alexander Fleming, who discovered penicillin? Because of his discovery, countless millions have survived infections that should have killed them. Or is Jesus in a class by himself? Is he distinct from every other historical figure that has accomplished something great? As powerful as these other contributions are to society, there's still something unique about Jesus that sets him apart from every human being that has ever lived. And that is that Jesus is not just a human being, he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he came and became a human being, giving up his life on the cross, 3 days later, conquering death. Only Jesus conquered death. Now, you might at this point say, well, what about people that Jesus raised from the dead, like Lazarus or the widow of Nain's son, or what about those that Elijah or Elisha had raised? All those people, though they were raised from the dead, would die again. But Jesus raised from the dead, never to die again. What he accomplished is more enduring than the accomplishments of any other person. When Jesus rose from the dead, he changed everything forever. This is what the gospel is all about. The resurrection is central to the gospel, the good news of Jesus.
The beginning of this chapter, I want to share these words with you from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, to help us understand where we're going at the end of the chapter. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." So this is the message, the good news, that it changes everything for us. We receive it, we stand upon it, and it is currently, presently, actively saving those who trust it. And he continues on, "If you hold fast the word that I preach to you," this truth that we hold to. Now, unless you believed in vain. The question is, what is the content of this message? This life-saving, life-changing message, what is its content? Well, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." In other words, the resurrection is the ratification of all that Jesus came to do. It shows that he accomplished what he came to do. If he did not rise, we have no truth to hope in. We have no message to wrap our hearts around. We have no good news. See, the resurrection changes everything. So the first thing I want us to notice here is exactly that. The resurrection changes everything. Look at verse 50. "I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality." You are probably well aware that we suffer from something called the human condition. It's this condition that says that we are unable to live up to God's right standards. We fall short. I mean, we fall short of our own standards. How many of us have had a rule that we have made and that we have kept the rule? I'm never going to do that. And then you break your own rule. I think we've all been there. We can't even keep our rules. God has set a standard, and we all fall short of his standard that he has set for us. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God, verse 50 says. Our flesh and blood are fallenness. Can you imagine corruption inheriting that which will live forever? Would you want to live forever as you are right now? No. No, please, God, no. I do want to live forever, but not just quite like this. I would like a few things to be changed. Some of you are like, yes, like I would like my old knees back, or whatever the case may be. Ever since sin entered the world, there's been corruption at play. Things don't function the way they were designed to. And so we live in a world of futility. You work hard, and then things don't work out the way that you had planned. You try to do a simple task, and it seems to take all day. We did that yesterday. I was trying to get propane for the canister, and a 5-minute journey took an hour. Why, Lord? Why? Because this world doesn't work the way it's supposed to. You make plans, and things happen that cancel those plans. And of course, the greatest interruption of all, death. And every one of us will face death. Every one of us looks at that veil that was read for us from Isaiah 25, the veil that is cast over all people. Life in this world is subject to death and decay. Now, often young people do not think much about this reality, but as you age, you start attending more and more funerals. You are more and more aware that one day you will die. And you become more and more aware that you cannot fix this problem. You cannot make enough diet changes, exercise regimes, not even cryogenically freezing your corpse is going to fix the problem. We all stand before a destiny that is unavoidable because we are perishable. So where do we go with that? Paul has good news for us here. Look at verse 51. Behold, that's his way of saying, look in close, guys. Read closely. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That there is a change coming for the Christian. For those who believe Jesus died for their sin and rose again, there's good news. They shall be changed. Now, Paul's speaking about the life of a Christian. They've received this gospel, verses 1 through 4 that we talked about, that they believed, in which they stand, by which they're being saved, that they're holding to that gospel at the beginning of the chapter. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that's what they're holding to. The Bible teaches that one day Jesus will return. And when he does, he will purge this world in the fires of judgment and will redeem his creation as a place of eternal rest and joy for those whose hope is in Christ. And so the Christian who is alive, when that happens, they'll be changed on the spot. But if the Lord delays his coming, those of us who die first, Paul talks about this as sleep. Not all shall sleep. So those who die before Christ returns, he calls it sleep. But every Christian will be changed. Now, have you noticed change is very incremental in life? Old habits die hard and all that. You try and change some patterns, and you're working on that anger. And sometimes it's 2 steps forward, 14 back. You find that your anxiety levels, over time, maybe it feels like it's a... one Christian counselor, David Pallison, described it this way. You're like going upstairs using a yo-yo. And it feels like the highs and lows are there, but you're actually improving over time. It's just very slow. It's very incremental. Well, what's going to happen when Christ returns? When that resurrection that is in our heart is in our bodies? Is that change will be instantaneous. There will be no more delayed gratification. There will be no more one day, because that day will have come. God will sound a trumpet of victory over sin and death, and we will be changed. Now, the word there used for in a moment, it's this idea is as fast as a blink. And sometimes that day feels like it's forever from now, like it will never come. But there will be a day. There will be a day coming when in a moment, in an instant, your sanctification, your process of change will not be progressive. It will finally be instant when Christ returns. That is good news, because change is hard. Change is difficult. Recovery from injury always takes longer than one hopes. The change of habit takes longer than one expects. Learning to trust after you've been betrayed is a process. Ridding yourself of addiction takes a lot of support and help. And there are some areas of your life where you may feel, no matter how much energy you put into it, you ask this question, can that ever change? Well, there is a hope for the one who has hope in Jesus, that the resurrection changes everything. In a moment, you will be changed. And this change goes much deeper than just your body, much deeper than your behavior. It goes to the very core and nature of who you are. It's a fundamental change, changing the very makeup of who you are. I want to unpack that for you a little bit. If we go back to verse 42, look what Paul says. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, so this body, is perishable. What is raised resurrection body, is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, when he's talking about natural and spiritual, he's not saying a physical and a non-physical. He's saying a body of this world and then a new body that is just as physical but is governed completely by the Spirit. And then backing up in verse 37, he talks about how the earthly body was like a seed that was sown, a grain of wheat that grows into a stalk. Or to put it another way, what we now have is an acorn. But one day it'll be a mighty oak. It's the same seed, it's the same body, but what it grows into is something that is completely, marvelously different, and yet it's the same thing. That's our hope, to be mighty oaks. The body undergoes this change. One might compare it to the substance of a caterpillar that changes into a butterfly. It's the same body, but its nature is changed, where before it was bound to the ground and then it flies in the skies. We will experience complete and utter transformation. And the more that we feel the failures of this world, the more exciting this truth becomes. The more we experience weakness, the more precious this future reality becomes, the sweeter its taste, the brighter its hope. I mean, this change that he's talking about puts all the home makeover shows you watch to shame. Some are pretty amazing what they can do with an old house, and they put some new timbers in it and new granite counters and something stainless in the kitchen. It looks great. But you know, natural wood is still wood. It's still subject to termites, warping, burning, dry rot. But imagine that which is imperishable transforms all that you are, so that all that decay, all that weakness, all that perishability is gone. And so Paul makes this point over and over in verses 52 and 53. The dead will be raised imperishable. The perishable body must put on the imperishable. The mortal body puts on immortality. There are things about this life that inevitably lead to breakdown. Heart scars. Desires that can never be satisfied. Out of whack body chemistries regulated by medications, aches, illness, cancers. Jesus conquered death and he offers life. He changes everything. But number two, the resurrection slays the cause of death. The resurrection changes everything, and it does so by slaying the cause of death. Look at verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we even have this problem? Why are we even having to talk about the perishability of the body, the futility of the world, the fact that people die, the fact that we age and our bodies fall apart, the fact that we grapple and struggle with wrong desires, trying to focus our hearts on Christ, that those desires would be eradicated from our hearts? Why is this even a thing? We know that it's because of sin. Death is not the cause, it's the symptom. It's not what brings it about, it's the result of it. The symptom will be swallowed up in victory because ultimately the cause will be crushed. What Paul does here is he quotes from two passages, Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13. We heard from Isaiah 25 earlier, where God will restore all things and the veil of death over all people is removed. Isaiah 25, verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Every one of us faces our mortality, and death cannot be cheated. But because Christ rose, he conquered death. See, death is not a normal part of life. I've heard that so many times. Death is just part of life. It's not. We weren't actually created to die. We were created to live forever. Death is not a natural part of life. It's an interruption. It's a consequence of sin in the world and in our hearts that death exists in our midst. But because Christ rose, he conquers death to bring back what we were created to always be. So death is actually a judgment against sin. That's what he says here, that the sting of death is sin in verse 56. That's why it exists. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That the reason that we grapple with the reality of death is because we have sin in our world and sin in our hearts. Which is why Jesus came, to deal with the cause, sin, which would affect the symptom, death. And the power of sin, Paul says here, is the law. Now, this doesn't mean that the law is bad when he says the power of sin is the law. The law is actually good. Imagine a society that is lawless. That's not a good society. A society that has good laws is a good society. The law puts up an objective standard, and we see by looking at the standard that we actually transgress that standard. We break that standard. The law doesn't make us sinners. It rather reveals the fact that we are sinners. Think of the law like something that reveals something that was hidden. James, in his letter, he talks about the law being like a mirror, that you don't see the dirt on your face until you look in the mirror. The mirror doesn't cause the dirt on your face, it reveals it. And likewise, the solution to the dirt on your face is not to rub it with the mirror. It's to lead you to the place where you can get cleansing. And so the law reveals our sin so that we run not to ourselves and not to our good deeds to try and fix our problem, but we run to Christ, who's the one that deals with our sin. So that we would be liberated from the confines of death. Now maybe you're wondering, does this matter to me? You might not be a Christian today, and you're asking that question. My question for you is, do you think you're going to die? Will you stand forever in this body, in this life? The answer is no. Which means that this is something we all need to take seriously, because it means that we all have earned the wages of death from sin. Which means we will all stand before God. And you might say, well, I don't believe that there's a God. Well, you will. You will. Our greatest efforts will fall utterly short, and no one can escape the consequences of it. Therefore, we need a champion. We need a victor who conquers death for us. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news is not that we're dead in sin. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus took on our death, showed that he had the power over that death because death didn't keep him in the grave. He rose from the grave to show that he is the victor. And so what Paul does in verse 55, he addresses death. And in the grammar, he uses the vocative form of address here. He speaks directly to death. He says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death," or victory, "where, oh, death, where is your sting?" In other words, death is not abstract. You use direct address to a person. It's when you use a person's name. "Hey, so-and-so, I'm getting your attention here." Well, what Paul does here is he uses death and he addresses death directly. Why? Because death is personal. It's not abstract. It's concrete. Something that we all face. Its power is personally felt. Where have you felt the harbinger of death personally? For those who hope in a risen Savior, death loses its stinger. The viper has been defanged. Sin no longer is our master, and its consequences are no longer our eternal future. Paul actually taunts death here. For death should not dominate the vision of the Christian. When the Christian dies, they're transformed, they're changed, they're made new. How much of a person's life is dedicated to trying to save their own life? Just think about that for a moment. How much of our energies in this world are fixated on trying to save our own life? Whether it's good health, financial security, or YOLO. You only live once. We're all trying to save our lives. Older generations save up for their retirement years, trying to live their best life now. Younger generations are fearful that in growing, they're not going to grow older and be able to do that, so they're trying to live their best life now. Everyone's trying to live their best life now. There's a best-selling book out there called Live Your Best Life Now, written by a guy who you can trust as much as you can trust that his teeth are real. I'm sorry, maybe that was too far. But here's what the gospel tells us. Our best life is yet to come. Our best life is a resurrection life. We look for our inheritance in the kingdom of God that verse 50 talks about. This is why Paul gives thanks to God. The victory is through Jesus' resurrection. Christian, if you want to know your future, you need to look at where Jesus is. This is what we're made for. This is where we're going. This is our goal. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look forward. We don't look behind. We look up. We don't look down. Or as Richard Baxter, the Puritan writer, says, "Let us never look at the grave except to see our resurrection beyond it." That should be where our heart is set, which leads us to our third point. The resurrection helps us live today. Paul finishes his words on the resurrection with this wonderful benediction. "Therefore, my beloved brothers," verse 58, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Here's the application for us to walk away with. Be steadfast. In other words, another way to translate that is settle this in your hearts. Make this clear in your hearts. Settle the matter. Don't discuss it anymore. Come to resolution. Know why you live. Know where your hope is. This gives us a new perspective. See, there's two types of life. In the Greek language, there are two words for life that are used most commonly. The first one is bios, which is where we get the word biology from, biosphere, so on and so forth. And it's this idea of existence, just physically being alive. There's bios there. But there's another word that is used in the New Testament for life. And it's this word zoe, which speaks of a quality of life. It's not mere existence, but it's truly living. It's not getting by. It's living for the purpose in which you were created to live. Or here's how Paul puts it in another place, 1 Timothy 6:19. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's this word, zoe, real life. Because of the resurrection, we have eternal, life-raising life today. This life is not to be wasted. So, brothers and sisters, we have a choice. We can live for the bios. We can just exist in this world, setting our sights low as a tombstone, and say, I'm gonna get all the juice out of this dehydrated peach that I can. Or we could set our gaze higher to the resurrection for which we were created and say, you know, what is best is to come, and so what I do now matters for then. What are we afraid of missing out on? What on your bucket list is more important than this? And I can get so terrestrially minded. I can get so fixated on this world. I can think, oh, I want to do this, I want to do that, and I want to do that. And I can lose sight of the resurrection that, you know what, I'm going to live forever. And touring all 50 states in a Winnebago isn't going to matter one day. No one's going to care. It's not going to mean anything. It's going to feel good for the moment, but it's not going to last. All the stickers on the side, every shape of every state. Look at me. It's not going to last. Recently, I saw a photo of a journal entry of Jim Elliot's in his own pen. He was 21. And it's a quote that I've known for a long time, and seeing it written in his own handwriting moved me. If you don't know the story of Jim Elliot, he was one of five missionaries who gave up their lives to reach the Wayudani Indians in Ecuador in the 50s, 1956. And a lot of people were writing about that, saying, what a waste. These young missionaries dying for this. Listen to what he wrote when he was 21. And this might be familiar to you, and if it is, well, wonderful. It was familiar to me, but something about seeing his own penmanship writing this out. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. 21 years old. Encouragement to those who are younger. That is what you need to aspire to. Not a YouTube influencer. men like Jim Elliot. In another place, he wrote these words, "I do not desire a long life, but a full life like you, Lord Jesus." How often are we doggedly committed to that which we cannot keep? The resurrection tells us that which we cannot lose. And this verse here, verse 58, is telling us that when we endeavor for that, it is not in vain. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Or as Paul says in another place, Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." Brothers and sisters, we have a sure hope. A hope that does not break, decay, fade. Let us set our aim there. Let us look ahead for those words on the lips of our risen Savior that say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let us not allow the world that is perishing to tell us what matters. But the one who conquered death to tell us what matters. Be immovable. Don't let anything direct your gaze from this. And your service to the Lord will not be lost. It will not be vain. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you that Jesus rose from the dead not only to give us life, but that we could live that life now to great effect toward future glory. You have liberated us from the cage of short-sightedness. Oh, Father, give us a vision for the everlasting glory of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.